We are going to be in Proverbs today, like we are for a lot of this summer. Today we're going to be jumping around a bit in Proverbs around a particular theme. And that theme today that we're going to be talking about is pride. And then it's counter humility. Now, pride is a tricky topic. It exposes, like it's exposed in us in our everyday life, sometimes in really subtle ways. It's something that everybody struggles with, and sometimes we even struggle to know if it should be a struggle. In the world's vernacular, it's seen as a positive. Right now, we're in the midst of the World Cup, and so in my house, we've been watching a lot of the World Cup games, but certainly the U.S., when they're playing, and one of the things that's been going on that I've noticed is that there's almost been a competition among nations in singing their national anthem before the game. And it's pretty stirring, actually, when you hear people singing that. And I think it was a game that the U.S. played, and they sang the other country's national anthem, and people really sang it. And then I think it was in Seattle, and they were like, well, we'll show you how we do this. And it was so loud, and it was incredible. And we would look at that, and we would say, oh, there's pride there. We talk about it being good, that I'm proud of my kids, or I'm proud of our church. I'll say that sometimes. And yet, we know from Scripture that pride is a deadly sin. That pride is where we have everything else. Often, so much of our sin comes out of this idea of pride. And as is typically the case, we don't have enough words sometimes to describe what we're actually talking about. So today, what I want to do is I want to talk about what actually is pride. And how, even in the ways that we would say it's good, how sometimes our hearts can kind of pervert it and pull it over into what the Bible talks about as destructive. And then I also want to talk about what is the antidote to that? What is the life that we are actually called to live? Because the Bible never tells us to live a life of pride. We are instructed over and over again to live a life of humility. Sometimes we simplify pride to just boasting or arrogance, and it is those things. That's kind of an extreme, but there's a root underneath it, and that root is self-reliance. And I want to make a case that the problem isn't like our confidence. It's like this misplaced confidence, that pride is a misplaced confidence. So the problem isn't that we want to be confident or that we should be confident. The problem is, where do we find that confidence? Because pride at its core is finding that confidence in myself, relying on myself for the things that I need or that I should be. Pride is, for example, trusting in one's own wisdom. In Proverbs we see, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So there's a type of pride that is saying, like, I know what's best. I know what's right. There's a pride in Proverbs about trusting in one's own ability. In Proverbs 16, we see pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So the trusting, that prideful sense of, I can do this in my own strength. I have the ability to do this. I can handle this. I don't need any counsel. I don't need God in this. Like, I can handle it. And Proverbs says, when you go down that road, you are sure to fall. You are sure to be destroyed. And then we see in Proverbs that pride is trusting in one's own righteousness. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. So this pride takes its form in trusting in that I'm good enough, and so then I look at others as not as good. I judge others and compare myself to others, and there's a pride of finding my righteousness in my own works, which always comes through comparing myself to others. It is a person who ultimately relies on themselves in the face of God. Which means, according to Scripture, that it puts us in opposition to God. Our pride puts us in opposition to God. In Proverbs 3, it says, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. James and Peter both quote that verse this way: God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the idea is that what we see in Proverbs is the proud person finds their confidence and their hope in themselves to be okay, to be good enough, to be right, to be wise. And when they do that, they set themselves up for a fall. They set themselves up for destruction because not only are they unable to fulfill any of those things, but they set themselves in opposition to God. And when things go wrong, as they do, pride doesn't lead us to any kind of healing or learning. It's quite the opposite. Our pride is only strengthened and deepened as we look outside of ourselves for why things went wrong. Pride says, I can't be the problem. It has to be you. It has to be that circumstance. And the reason it has to be is because to acknowledge that it might be me, if it's to acknowledge that I might lack in wisdom or lack in ability or lack in righteousness, is to lose my very foundation, to lose the foundation of my need to be okay, to be right, to be good, to be accepted. And so when that foundation is threatened, I have to protect it at all cost. And that breeds all kinds of things in a person's life that are undesirable. A proud person is not open to correction because to acknowledge that need is to have their foundation of wisdom and understanding shaken. Their confidence in their own ability or what others think of them. And ultimately, that is where they can declare themselves righteous. So they're not open to correction. A proud person needs validation and so compares themselves to others. A person needs validation, and so we end up that with the old playground advice of when there's a bully and saying, well, they just tear down others to make themselves feel better. That's pride. That's the need for that kind of validation. And that makes a person less compassionate to those around them, makes them prone to gossip because you need others to know that you are better, that you are good. Pride makes us easily offended. Because we are entitled to respect. We are entitled to things working out. We are the center. And pride makes us fragile. Because at all costs, I have to rely on myself to know I'm okay. And I can't handle it. And so any shaking or rattling of that shows cracks in the foundation. A proud person goes through life unable to be corrected, easily offended, and quick to blame others. And that is something that Scripture says we all struggle with. So forget about yourself for a second. If a person is on that track, what do you think the result of that will be in their life? Loneliness, bitterness, destruction. Every single one of us in here has been negatively impacted by someone whose pride has gotten the best of them. And every single one of us have negatively impacted others by our own pride. When we lay it out and we see it, we know that, okay, I don't want that. I know that in myself. I know I have a tendency. I can see that in myself when I'm defensive and I deflect and I want to make sure that people know that, like, well, that's not the whole story, that there's more to this. I need to be seen as okay. I need to feel like I'm okay. I need to convince myself that I'm okay. And we see where that goes. When we remove ourselves, we can see it easily in other people, but if we remove ourselves for a second and look at it honestly, we see that is a life does not end well, and I don't want that. So what's the answer? Well, Scripture says the answer is humility. Proverbs 3 says, towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Proverbs 29 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And Proverbs 11 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. So what we see here is, according to Proverbs, a path of pride leads to God's scorn, being brought low, and disgrace. But the path of humility leads to God's favor, honor, and wisdom. I mean, when you really weigh it out, which one do you think you'd want to have? I mean, when you just put it out there like that, what's so funny is that in the moment, like when you look at it like this, I don't know anybody here who would say, well, I would choose God's scorn. That sounds great. Also, disgrace. That's my favorite. I really enjoy it when I'm disgraced, right? Then why in the moment is it so hard to fight against our pride? Why is it so hard to admit wrongdoing? Why is it so hard to be open to seeing things in a different way? Why is it so hard? How in the world are we supposed to get that? How do we see humility permeate our lives? We try different ways of handling it. Sometimes we just say we're humble. But here's a quick tip. You can't just say you're humble. All right. In fact, that kind of makes things worse. My son pointed this out to me. He said, are you going to talk about this verse? Now, Moses was very humble, was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Who wrote Numbers? Moses. That's a fun statement. Now, to be fair to poor Moses, some people believe that this was a scribe that added this in. But I think it's more fun to just think like Moses wrote this, right? And it's fun. And like just the idea of Moses being like, and I'm the best at being humble. Listen, if you ever say, I'm the best at being humble, I actually said that yesterday at a graduation party. He said, was joking about something, and he said, man, you are humble. I was like, I really am, you know? It's one of my best qualities, which is saying a lot because there are so many great ones, but I would say humility is at the top, right? So you can't say it. That's ridiculous. So it's not just saying it, but it's also not just knowing that we're supposed to be humble and knowing that pride is wrong. Just knowing that pride is wrong and that we are to be humble often leads to a false humility. That's actually a more sinister form of pride because it's this knowledge that puffs up. C.S. Lewis, let's see if I have it here. I do somewhere. C.S. Lewis said this, a man is never so proud as when striking an attitude of humility. So what happens here is we say, okay, I know I'm not supposed to be proud. So I'm just going to bury that deep down and I'm going to present myself as humble. Oh, no, that was nothing. No, it's no big deal. No, I mean, anybody could have done that. And it is actually striking a pose of humility. And that is a sinister form of pride. And when all else fails, when we realize that and we start to see that in ourselves, then we turn to our old friend shame and we just try to beat it out of ourselves. We battle our pride by knocking ourselves down a couple pegs, reminding ourselves of how much of a failure we are, how worthless we are. Telling myself like I have nothing to offer. And we think the answer to pride is a form of humility that's just about feeling worse about myself. And the bummer is about that is we not only do it to ourselves, but then we do it to others. And we have phrases like, when that person needs to be knocked down a couple pegs. And if that's not going to happen to them from someone else, then I'm happy to do it, whether to their face or to others in gossip. That's all a form of this idea of knowing that pride is destructive, and so I want to try to kill it, but I'm still even trying to kill it in my own strength. But that is not the gospel way. Now, the way we fight this sin is the way we fight every sin. We confront, we repent, and we submit ourselves to the redeeming work of Jesus. See, all those other ways of trying to gain humility are just human efforts. They're the ways the world tries to battle sin, to discipline yourself, to hide it, to minimize it, to spin it. Those are the tools of the world and the tools of the enemy that would accuse us and dig us deeper into the pit of pride and sin. But Christians, in the power of Christ, are able to kill sin at the root. We don't just cover up weeds. We don't just try to constantly pluck it out at the ground level. We don't dress them up with putting other flowers around it so that they look nice. No, we, in the power of Christ, are able to dig down to the root and rip it out. And then that root is resurrected as life. So we said that pride is rooted in a desire for confidence. The problem is where we place that confidence. We want to be recognized as being good and being competent and being okay. We want to be those things. But we try to find it in ourselves. The problem isn't that we want to be those things. The problem is where we try to find it. And when we try to find it in ourselves, that becomes pride. But when that pride is killed, and we unroot it, and we put that confidence onto Christ, then it is resurrected as humility. Jesus redeems our pride. And this is really important. He redeems it not by removing our confidence, but by putting it where it belongs, taking it off of us and putting it on to God, taking our self-reliance, which is foolish and futile, and turning it into a dependence on God. The answer isn't to try to twist pride and to make it look like humility. It's also not to just try to balance them out and say, well, yeah, I'm prideful, but I'm going to also add a bunch of humility. The answer is to kill pride. And let Jesus redeem it and buy it back and resurrect it as humility. It's interesting to me that Jesus, when he's walking around with his disciples, is that he's not constantly reminding them of how much of a failure they are. Which there's no shortage of sin that he could call out, that's not his tool. He's constantly calling them to live the life that he is offering them. He's also not ever having them try to balance pride with humility, like, oh yeah, you should have this, but you should also have this. There's a constant killing and resurrecting. Tim Keller famously said, humility is not thinking less about yourself, it is thinking about yourself less. Which, when I first read that and heard that, I was like, oh, I like that, but I don't think it quite goes far enough. All due respect to Tim Keller, who's far more brilliant than I am, I would say this. I would say humility is not thinking less about yourself. That's for sure. But I don't think it's even thinking about yourself less. I think it's about thinking about yourself in relationship to Christ. See, we are creatures. We are not meant to be independent or self-sufficient. And that hurts our pride immediately right out of the gate. Just the acknowledgement that I am a creature, he is the creator, I am dependent on him for my life, already hits my pride in a particular way. It wounds it, and that's good. Because to pretend we are something we are not is foolish and leads to death. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I see Gary Johnson back there, which is good to see you guys. And they've been gone for a long time, but I was actually just last week talking about how Gary took me out fishing onto Lake Superior, which is like this pond that's up north. And it's like, I mean, just picture like Lake Shawano and then just add like 200 feet of depth or something like that. I remember going out on there and going out and Gary changing his mind and saying, no, we're not going to do this. because the winds were worse than what they were forecasting. And I thought, like, but you're a great fisherman. Like, you can handle this, and we drove a long ways for this. But it was a very simple no, because that's a posture that understands I'm not in control here. I am not the master of the wind and the waves. It would have been foolish to think that we could keep going. Understanding that we are made as creatures is this first step in understanding how destructive pride can be and how critical humility is. We are made to be connected to a power source. We're like a power tool that's unplugged without Christ, or a truck without gas. God made you specifically and made you uniquely. You are different than anyone else in here. We are the crown jewel of all creation. We are not these worthless beings that God just takes pity on because he's like, oh man, I guess we could do something with them. No, he made you in his image. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet, apart from Christ, you can do nothing, because you were created to be connected to him and made in his image and connected to his power and to his grace. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But in Christ, you can do everything that he has called you to. This is the tension of the Christian life. It isn't this constantly going back and forth between pride and, no, I got to make myself feel worse. No, I feel pretty good about myself. No, I got to make myself feel worse. It's taking that and taking it off of myself and putting it on Christ and saying, in Christ, this is who I get to be. See, you are actually made to have great confidence in areas like wisdom and power and righteousness. But that confidence was always meant to be found not in yourself, but in Christ. Pride at its core is an illusion. It's the lie of self-sufficiency that gives the illusion. Pride is born from believing that lie that I can be self-reliant, that I can be God, but it's fake. It's the appearance of power, but only so far as your own strength can take you. It's the appearance of wisdom, but only as far as your understanding can take you. It's the appearance of righteousness, but only so far as your works can take you. What is offered through humility is the life of Christ, not the appearance or an illusion. It is the real thing, and it is better. So what does this resurrection look like? We see it in the life of Paul. We see the confidence in his own wisdom being put to death and being turned and put on Christ and turning into the wisdom of Christ. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with people who have the appearance of wisdom. False teachers who come in sounding holy, sounding wise, using lots of words, convincing people, and then gossiping about Paul. So Paul would come in, preach the gospel, they'd hear it, people would come to Christ, they would have all these, the church would grow, and then these false teachers would come in and say, hey, you know, Paul didn't really know everything that he was talking about. He's kind of simple. We're gonna show you even better ways. And this is what Paul says. Paul doesn't puff himself up. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what he's saying to them is, I don't want the wisdom of Christ to be reliant on me. I want something better. So humility isn't saying, like, I'm dumb, I can't understand anything. It's saying I'm reliant on the wisdom of Christ, and that is far better. And that's going to seem foolish to the world. He goes on in chapter 4 and says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. He's contrasting humility in Christ, where he's finding it all in Christ, versus their worldly forms of wisdom and strength. They're posturing themselves as wise. They're posturing themselves as strong. It's the appearance of it. And Paul is saying, now we become fools for Christ because in being a fool for Christ, I actually experience true wisdom. And so what that means is when we're living that, is I'm open to being wrong and learning and growing. I'm okay with looking like a fool as I follow Jesus because it's the path of true wisdom. I don't have to make up things to try to win an argument. I don't have to twist and manipulate things to try to win or to look like I've got it all together. I can approach it with humility and saying like, look, I'm learning because when I become a fool for Christ, then it is resurrected as wisdom in Christ. You might disagree. It'd be fun actually to go back and rate them. But the worst sermons I've ever preached have been the ones where I put my confidence in my preparation, in my understanding, in my ability to communicate. Those are the worst ones. The second worst sermons I've ever preached have been the ones where I'm reminded constantly that I'm not good enough and that I have nothing to offer. And I think, who am I to be preaching this? But the best sermons, the most fruitful sermons I've ever preached have been when I stand up here in confidence that God is going to do something in his people regardless of my preparation, regardless of my ability, and often through stumbling or rambling words. That's what happens when we die to ourselves. And this is a battle all the time. But to say, no, I'm going to kill that. And I'm going to become foolish so that I can become wise. We also see confidence in Paul's own power and ability being put to death and being placed back onto Christ and redeemed as the power of Christ. So when he puts his pride, when I put my pride to death, I become weak. I look weak, and we don't like to look weak. We don't like to look foolish, and we don't like to look weak. And so we fight to make sure that we appear strong. But Paul says, no, I'm putting that to death, and I'm going to become weak. And that's going to be resurrected in the power of Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians, his second letter to the church in Corinth. He said, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul experiences this so much that he boasts in his weakness. Because he knows that when he is shown to be weak, Christ's power will come to bear and be on display in his life. And that's real power. I don't know anybody that says, I am content with my weaknesses. I'm content with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. What would it be like to feel so free to say, I'm content when these things happen because I know that in this it shows my weakness, and when my weakness is on display, Christ's power is on display in me. See, humility isn't saying I can't do anything. I have no power. I'm worthless. It's saying apart from Christ, I can do nothing. But in Christ, I can do all things. Notice he said contentment there. And we think about Philippians 4 when he says he's learned the secret to being content. It's that in any circumstance, in Christ, he can handle anything. This is this common thread in Paul's life. That everything, all of anything that people would see as power, he is not interested in making himself out to be wise because he wants the wisdom of Christ. He's not interested in making himself seem strong because he's interested in the power of Christ. Why would he want to settle for only the power that he can muster up when he can have access to the power that raised Christ from the dead? And what this means is I'm not afraid of failure. When I'm walking in humility with Jesus, I'm not afraid to fail. Many of us, myself included, we often struggle with that idea of the fear of failure. Because what if this goes wrong? What if everybody looks at me and says that, oh, he's weak? I knew he couldn't do that. But in Christ, we can see his power manifest itself in us. so that even when we are weak, we are strong. We're not afraid of failure. I don't need to convince people when I'm walking in this way. I don't need to convince people that I'm successful or that I have some kind of status because I have Christ. Years ago, I walked into a room where I knew I was going to face the demonic. And as I was driving to this place where I knew, because I knew what was going on there, and I just had this overwhelming sense that I was going to be walking into a demonic place. And I will tell you that as I drove, I went through these stages. My first stage was pride. I can do this. I've been in these situations before. I can do it. And then there's conviction in there, and I went to, who am I fooling? Like, I can't do this. And I became terrified. Terrified of what could happen to me, terrified of what might happen in that room, terrified of then how it would be perceived, or that things could get worse. And then it moved to, but in my weakness, Christ's power is on display and he is with me. And I was given a confidence that far surpassed the original one of pride. In that situation, humility in that moment was not just beating myself up. That would have led to me feeling unworthy and being ill-prepared to walk into that room. It would also not be just be forgetting about myself, because I was the one walking into that room. I was very aware of myself in that moment. But humility was in remembering the created order. I'm the creation, he is the creator. And that room was in Christ's dominion. As Abraham Kuyper says, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. That is confidence placed onto Christ, which is real confidence in real power, not the illusion of it. And finally, Paul repents of and kills confidence in my own righteousness. Paul kills his own righteousness, put to death and resurrected into the righteousness of God and of Jesus. So as I put my self-righteousness to death and I see my sin, it is resurrected as true righteousness. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. He talks about this battle in his mind. Wretched man that I am. And he says this in Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what Paul does is he doesn't deny his sin. He doesn't deny how wild it is that God rescued him and called him out. He says, actually, he did that so that I'd be an example, basically saying, look, if Paul can be saved, anybody can be saved. Nobody's beyond the grace of God. And so he doesn't try to preserve some kind of status so that people would look at him as holy. He is constantly reminding them that this is my sin that I battle. And here's our problem. Our problem, especially with this one, is that we want to stay in the grave. In other words, we put our self-righteousness to death by confronting the reality of my sin, but then we think that true humility is staying there in my sin and letting that sin become my identity. And so we are known, especially in the evangelical world, of going around and being like, well, I am a wretched sinner. And I always want to say, but that's not who Jesus says you are. And it feels weird when Jesus is looking at us and seeing righteousness that we would say, no, that's not actually what you see here. Just side note, if you ever find yourself arguing with Jesus, you're probably wrong. Okay, just But this is that tension, right? Because we're like, but I still sin. Here's the thing. I think humility isn't saying I am a poor, wretched sinner. It is saying that my identity was an enemy of God, but by grace, God has saved me and made me and given me the righteousness of Christ. And that now he sees me. When he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his son. If that doesn't produce humility in us that is beautiful and rock solid, then I don't know what will. Why would I want to settle for my pathetic attempts at self-righteousness when I can have Christ's righteousness? Humility is not letting death become my identity, letting sin become my identity. Yes, I still battle sin, but I am declared righteous already by God in Jesus. Why would I want to call unclean that which God has made clean? See, humility is understanding that apart from Christ, I have no righteousness, but in Christ, my righteousness is secure, that he redeems who I was created to be. It's understanding that I do continue to battle sin, but that is not my identity. I have a new identity, a new destination. And because of that, those who experience this Christ-like humility are open to correction. They're open to when people confront things in them. They repent and they ask for forgiveness because they know that there is this battle between who they were and who they are becoming in Christ. And there's a desire to want to become more like Christ. And so the humble are quick to say, I'm sorry. We so often react to people bringing sin to us or presenting something to us. Like if I every illustration right now is this, which just needs to be. So if I ask Christoph to get me into shape, if you can't tell, I really think I should be getting into shape. I'm approaching 50 and it's about time. Like 18-year-old Jay is like, what in the world happened to you? But whatever. It's a whole other thing. There's humility. So if I ask Christoph to get me in shape and I go to the first workout and he says, hey, we're gonna work on this. I've noticed that like you're lacking conditioning, so we're gonna work on your conditioning. If I responded to him, how dare you, sir? I lack conditioning? I will have you know I am the most conditioned. He'd be like, well, then what are you doing here? Like, why? The whole point of hiring somebody to get you into shape is that you would get into better shape. If every moment you're going to be arguing with them that you are actually in the perfect shape, then what are you doing? And so many of us say, I want to be sanctified. I want to be patient. I want to be gracious. I want to be full of the Spirit. I want to be joyful. I want to be all these things. But anytime someone points out, hey, here's an area to grow, you're like, how dare you? I don't need to grow. I'm already there. It's nonsense. We just need to like take a step back and realize like how deceived we are and how we need to understand that when we desire to be open, like when we know, okay, this is who I was, this is what I'm still battling, but this is who Christ says I am and who he's making me into. Tell me all the things because I want to be that. I want to grow into that. And if somebody insults me or anything like that, I'm just like, well, they didn't say it with the right spirit. Who cares? That's not between you and Jesus. And you say, Lord, is there anything in there? I want to grow from this. I want to be more like you. I don't need my righteousness. Let it go. So they're open. They repent. They ask for forgiveness. They're quick to say, I'm sorry. They're eager to look at where sin might be because it's the path to sanctification. Let me ask you, that person, have you ever tried to argue with somebody like that? Isn't it the worst? I have a really good friend who's like that. When I confront him and I'm ready for a battle, and his first response to me is, I'm so sorry I did that. Would you please forgive me? I'm like, don't you want to fight a little bit? I've got a lot of evidence. No, brother, I'm so sorry that I hurt you like that. Please forgive me. Listen, that friend of mine that I just so admire in that, he doesn't need to appear right. Christ is his righteousness. He's secure in that. He doesn't need to be the appearance. He doesn't need the appearance of being okay. And it's so freeing. So think about that type of person. A person that doesn't have to appear right. In fact, they're willing to be a fool so that they can gain the wisdom of Christ. The person that doesn't have to appear strong, because they will even boast in their weaknesses so that they can live in the power of Christ. And the person that doesn't have to appear good, they are quick to repent to receive, in order to receive the righteousness of Christ. What kind of relationships would that person have? What kind of confidence would that person have walking through life? What kind of life would that person have? That's the path to humility. It's not thinking less about yourself. The reality is you are made in the image of God. It's not even thinking about yourself less. It's thinking about yourself in relationship to Christ, through whom you were created and in whose image you are being formed. And then we walk with Jesus in this. Just listen to this passage. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul says, this is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, that your identity would be with him, to not be having to grasp at status because you already know you are made in God's image, to not have to be lording over others, as Jesus tells them in Mark 10 not to do, but to be a servant of all, because our Jesus is the servant, and being humbled in obedience, knowing I am not self-sufficient, I am not autonomous, that I exist, I was made by God and for God. This is the path of humility. This is who we get to be in Christ. And we get to experience the reward. Jesus experiences a reward. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And like that mind is ours, so is the reward, that we would be exalted, that we would receive riches. Now look at what Proverbs 22 says. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. It's better. So put pride to death. Become a fool so that you can have the wisdom of Christ. Become weak so you can experience the power of Christ, and confess your sin so that you can have the righteousness of Christ, and follow the way of Jesus, the way of humility, and you will receive grace of God, favor of God, and you'll be highly exalted. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for who you say that we are. And Lord, this is a constant battle, and we battle our pride all the time because we are constantly wanting to take control of things. We're constantly wanting to feel secure in our own flesh, to have the right answers to the tests so that we know we've passed, to have the right actions that we've come up with so that we know we're good enough. But Lord, I pray that we would release all of that, that we would put it to death so that we could find confidence where we are supposed to find confidence, which is in you who gives us true wisdom in the Spirit, in you, Lord, who gives us, lets us experience true power and gives us real righteousness.
that we would be able to stand before you, that we'd be able to approach your throne boldly. Like, all of this, Lord, is a gift from you. Why would we boast as though we did not receive it? Father, let us experience that. Put to death in us any pride. Let us be a people that is open to correction, a people that is not prone to gossip, a people that is not marked by insecurity, but a people that are in awe of who you are and who you say we are and who we are becoming in you from one degree of glory to another. In Jesus' name, amen.